Isn't the Lord kind to us? He gives us what we need to hear when we need to hear it. And I rejoice in the reminder this morning of the Lord being the great physician. And then hearing testimony of God's work in the life of a family, four members of a family, and how He touched them and made them whole. And how He has made us whole, who are in Christ Jesus here in this room today. And anyone here who is not of the family of God, who is not truly born again, who is not redeemed, that opportunity is open to you also, just as it was to that family that stood before you here this morning, a family who God brought through the processes of life, through the trials of life, to bring them to Himself, to wholeness spiritually. So the Lord is really good to us as a reminder to us of who He is and what He wants to do in the life of everyone here this morning. Well, let us rise for an opening word of prayer, please. Oh Lord, we thank You again for Your goodness and Your kindness, Lord, unto the children of men. We are so undeserving, Lord. Yet You've looked upon us, You've looked upon Your people, You've looked upon the human race, and You've said, yes, I will give them My Son, because I want that none should perish. And Lord, we come before You this morning, again reminded of Your marvelous transforming work, how You can take sinners and make them whole. How You, Lord, can do a work of healing souls that are broken, souls that are diseased with sin, and You can touch them, Lord. And all we have to do is just touch that hem of Your garment, and we are made whole. So, Lord, we thank You so much for Your blessings, for Your goodness in our lives. And I pray this morning that as the word is preached here, that You will open our hearts to what You have to teach us, Lord, that You will remove any preconceived ideas that we might have, any prejudices that we might have, Lord, any distractions from what's taken place this morning or this week or what's taking place even this moment around us in this room, that You'll remove those things and that we will hear clearly from You this morning the things and the truths that You would have us learn, and that You would help us, Lord, through the power of Christ to apply those things to our lives, that You will empower us by grace to make the changes that we need to make, the corrections that we need to make in our relationships as well as in our own hearts. And that, Lord, that we will be perfected. And as Sister Teresa said here, that someday we can stand before You and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we praise You, Lord Jesus, for this time, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, I do want to just greet Noel back. See you there, brother. I didn't realize you'd be here this morning. I had forgotten that. God bless you. Thank you for being here with us this morning and for all the exciting things that God is doing in your life. And we look to hear a report of what God's been doing in Tanzania as well as in your life here. Welcome back. Well, this morning I had some thoughts running through my heart as I was seeking the Lord as to what to share this morning. And there was a thought that came about regarding our relationship as human beings. Let me let you know what I mean by that. You know, one of the most interesting yet seriously distressing problems of mankind is his desire to fit in with other human beings. That presents a real challenge to us. As I was hearing the testimonies here this morning, especially of those, you know, of Anna and Stephen to a degree, and to Teresa's as well as to Jody's, but particularly the children and Teresa, you know, they were trying to fit into their church, but they knew something was wrong. They were trying to live a godly life and fit into here and fit into there, and things weren't coming out right in their life. But you know, that's the situation that all human beings are in. We have such a desire to fit in, don't we? And in more recent times, especially in the past, I'd say 3 to 4 generations with the, you know, evolving of mass media, you know, newspapers and television and, you know, books and the telephone, the cell phone even now, computer communications with the internet and all the technology related to that. And that's taken place really in this last 1 or 2 generations, but in the last 3 or 4 generations, it has really boomed. But also we've had some other things take place in the last 3 or 4, well, more generations than 3 or 4 generations, and I call it the mass grouping together. The mass grouping together of our children and our young people in government schools, public schools, in Christian schools, in even Sunday schools. The grouping together of young people and of children. And these things together have seemed to dramatically increase the desire, I would call it nearly a lust, to fit in with the right crowd. Be it a social crowd in the world, a political crowd. You know, are you liberal or are you conservative? Are you a Democrat or are you a Republican? Or any other party that's out there to fit in. Maybe it's a racial crowd. You know, I'm Hispanic, I'm German, I'm Puerto Rican, or all these other identities that we have out there that we pick to fit in. Or maybe it's an economic group. You know, you want to be part of the middle class, or you want to be part of the upper middle class, the middle class, the lower middle class, the upper class. Or maybe you want to be part of the lower class because it just seems that you fit in there better. Trying to fit in. Well, in my generation, I'll speak for my generation, in the 60s and 70s, in my generation, the correct buzzword, the correct descriptive word to describe that you were in, or that you were in an in-group, or you were in an in-crowd, was to actually say that you were part of an in-crowd. And it was usually said with pride and boasting that you were in, or it was said with a longing, a desire that you wanted to be in. And I think some of you here know what I mean by that, even though you've been raised in the church, many of you, not in public school, but you know what I mean when I make those statements. Wanting to fit in. And the word in, or the phrases in crowd, or with it, or even the word click, I think we've used around here a little bit, were used to indicate that a person had achieved their personal desired goal in fitting in with whom they, in their own opinion, thought were the right group or the cool group or the power group or whatever kind of group you want to describe it as. And this inness, if I can call that inness, with this group was often spoken of verbally. You would describe that to people, yes, well, these people are my friends because, you know, we do whatever. You know, we have horses. We have horses in common. So we do that. We're the horse group. Or someone over here might be, well, we're the motorcycle group. Or someone over here might say, well, we're the intellectual group. We study poetry all day long. Or we're the music group. You know, we sing songs. We make our own music. We're the music group. And everyone has their own little groups that they have their descriptions to. And in their own opinion, that's the most important group to be in all the world. And they focus all their attention and all their energies to become part of and fit in to that in crowd and that group. And sometimes it's spoken of non-verbally by just hanging out with them. You know, you buy yourself a horse so you can kind of be with the horse group. You know, you start studying music so you can slowly start fitting in with the musical group. And it's done non-verbally without boasting or saying anything about it, but it's there in your heart and it's a strong desire to do that. Well, unfortunately, in many areas, the church has fallen prey, has succumbed to the same prideful and destructive, I would call it distracting from Christ, mentality of wanting and again almost lusting to fit in with others. Fit in with others. Especially the right others. You know, the social right others. You know, the right family with the right family name, with the right friends. you know, with the right lifestyle group, you know, whether it's that, you know, simple lifestyle group or this lifestyle group here or this person that's maybe got this political view, a more conservative Christian political view or the more liberal Christian political view, whatever it might be, we find that even taking place in the church. Or maybe it's the, you know, hanging around the plain ones or the rich ones or the simple lifestyle ones or the ones that are maybe a more spiritual group. I want to hang around them. I want to be in with a more spiritual group, whoever defines what that spiritual group is. But we find ourselves falling victim to that, or we allow ourselves to be drawn into those things. And by doing so, we get trapped into a folly, such folly that the church has set itself up to. And you know, it's not something new. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says this to the church at Corinth. So it's not something that's just new to those who grew up in the 50s through now into the 2010s, into the 2000s. This is something that was taking place 2,000 years ago. And listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I mean, what greater description of people desiring to be part of an in-group, desiring to fit into a crowd or into a group. Paul warns it here. He says, dare we not do that? Don't go that way, Paul warns. Because at the end of that verse it says, because it's not wise. It's not going to get your desired result that you want. Let's not do that. Let's not develop among ourselves, Paul is saying. Let's not develop what I've heard called a mutual admiration society, where you get a group and you all stand around and you admire each other because you're all so much alike and everyone else is so much different or less than you are. Oh, may we not be that way, because the result of that is not only are you not wise, but if you turn to Acts 20, 29 through 30, Paul gives us again, he's warning the early Christians that when we allow ourselves to be broken up into these little cliques, these little self-interest groups, we set ourselves up for attacks from the enemy. You know, one of the greatest military strategies and one of the greatest strategies that the devil uses is to divide people up. And when he divides people up, it's much more easier to pick them off one at a time. And if we allow ourselves, or people allow themselves, to break themselves up into little special interest groups, then the enemy will come in. And Paul warns of that here in Acts 20, verse 29 and 30. And this is Paul speaking. For I know this, that after many departing, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. It's a warning, brethren, that the Lord is giving us. Let's be careful. The world does it. It's something in us that wants us to fit in. And the Lord is warning, don't go that way. Don't go that way. And in the early church, the people were ripe. They were ripe. They were just set up through their insecurity of wanting to fit in and their pride to be associated with the group. And as a result, they were set up to be scattered by the wolves in sheep's clothing from without and from within. And the result was havoc. It was confusion, which led and is still leading many away from the truth of the word to false doctrines, to false teaching, to vain babblings, to foolishness, to heresies, to abominations against our Lord, and often done all in the name of the church. Well, it's with these thoughts this morning and with this introduction this morning, while it is a sobering one, that I would like to share the opposite of that with you this morning. Because you know why we have that desire to fit in? Because in the garden, when we were created, God stamped us with His image. And He put a desire, a God-likeness in us. And you know, part of that desire is that we do fit in. But you know who we're supposed to fit in with, don't you? We're supposed to fit in with Him, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then through Him, He will unify us together as a body, as those four individuals here this morning were saying, we want to unify with this local body here. So there is a right form, if I can put it this way, and if you'll forgive me for using this term, there is a right way of being in God's in crowd. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to contrast. The opposite of that is what I talked about here this morning. But I want to talk about the opposite of that in a holy way now. How do we get to become part of God's in crowd so that we not fall into the trap or allow ourselves to fall into the trap of falling into this worldly, divisive way that people try to fit in? And it's with that this morning that I would like for us to look at a God righteousness. If I could even put it this way, a God righteous inness, that we're righteously in Christ if we stick to His in crowd. And He promises to protect us from the failings of pride, the failings of stubbornness and boastfulness. And while at the same time, if we follow God's way and we're part of His in crowd, then He will protect us from the wolves that seek to scatter and to destroy the flock, those Christians trying to live for Christ in obedience and truth. And with those thoughts in mind, I'd like to entitle today's message, The In Crowd. The In Crowd. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to the church there and warn them against going back to their old life of sins through the leading away from the truth by false teachers and philosophies that had entered the church there in Colossae. See, the false things that we are seeing today in our churches, they're really at the root the same false things that were penetrating the church 2,000 years ago and even before that. So we need to look at that carefully this morning. It was a fact that many of the church in Colossae had been drawn to the in groups, the in crowds of Gnosticism, of legalism, of mysticism, and other strange heresies that supported deceitful lying doctrines regarding the person of Christ, regarding what salvation was, regarding what sanctification was. You know, Brother Jonah was teaching here this week, last Wednesday night, about the church and having a holy attitude and having holy actions. And all of those things were tied up. People were being led astray from holy actions and holy attitudes because of the false teachings, because they'd allowed themselves within the church at Colossae to start forming these little groups. We're the Gnostic group. We're the more mystical group. We're the group that feels rules and regulations are the way to godliness. And Paul wrote to the church at Colossae to show them that that was the wrong way to go. And instead he showed them what the right way to go was. So we're going to look at the right way here this morning. So Paul was compelled. Because see, the results were, if you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, I just want to give a little overview quickly of what the problem was there from Scripture. Colossians 2, verse 20, Paul speaking, and he asks a question here. So often when we have verses, there's two or three verses, there's a question mark at the end of those three verses. We forget it's a question because it's three verses long and we stop at one verse, but I want to read the whole question to you in verses 20 to 23, and it says this, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world." In other words, he's saying, if you say you're a Christian and you're not going the world's way anymore, then he asks this question, why, question mark, why, as though living in the world, so you say you're dead to the world, but why are you living like the world? Are you subject to ordinances, to the world's way of looking at things, the rules and laws that the world and man would put upon you? And look what they are. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Question mark. Why are you following those ways? Well, I can tell you right now, one of the reasons they were following those ways is because they wanted to fit in. They wanted to be in the touch not group. Or maybe the taste not group. Or maybe the handle not group. Well, you might ask, well, touch not, taste not, handle not, what? Well, whatever a man or a person in that group said was a thing not to touch. And yeah, they might have drawn something out of maybe some scriptural reference of some sorts. That's what people do today. And we end up with cults, don't we? We end up with people that follow a man, that follow a person, that follow a seminar that they went to, that follow some book other than the Bible that they read that they're relying more upon than something else, than the Word of God. Or maybe they're following some rule of keeping a Sabbath day or keeping a dietary law or whatever it would be. And they went on and they had these groups forming. And Paul was saying, why are you following these things? That's not what God's taught you through His Word. Touch not. Oh, we don't touch that. We don't do that. Taste that. But the handle not, what's that? Well, the handle not, and you ladies know what that's all, you sisters know what that's all about. You go to a fabric store, you pick up a piece of fabric, you handle it. And why do you handle it? Because with it, your brain can evaluate it. It can evaluate the texture. What kind of fabric is it? Is it polyester? Is it a cotton? You can begin to feel the coarse. Is it a coarse fabric? Is it a smooth fabric? That's what handling is all about. You evaluate it with your brain and all of your senses. And see, when we do that outside of God's will, we get confused and we get led astray and the enemy comes in. And listen to what it says here in verse 23. This is the result here. These things touch not, taste not, handle not, those ordinances of men. This is what it leads you to. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom. A show. A show is what? It's a phony thing. It's like a play. It's a masquerade. It's a camouflage. It's a presentation of something that's not real. It's like doing a dramatic act up here. It's not real. It's just a drama. And that's what he's saying. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom. It's not real wisdom. It's just a pretense of wisdom. It's an appearance of wisdom, but it's not true wisdom. Indeed, a show of wisdom in will worship. Will worship means worship that's self-will. Someone that says, well, this is the way you worship God. And there is no other way to worship Him but this way. And this other group says, no, you're wrong. This is the way we worship God. This is the right way to worship it. We worship Him with this. And that's worship. And another group says, oh no, both of you are wrong. This is worship of God. And we do it this way. And pretty soon you have all these factions and group in churches. And some church splits occur over those things. Over how we worship God. Instead of going to God's Word and just saying, look at the whole counsel of God, I'm saying. And saying, yes, this is how we worship God. But see, will worship, that was the result. A phoniness of wisdom and a self-will. This is the way you worship. And it's forced upon people or enforced upon a group where they willingly give into that. And also humility. But that will worship also goes along with will humility. It's self-made humility. And someone says, well, I'm going to be more humble than everybody else. And someone says, you know what? I want to be more humble too. And pretty soon you have a group of three or four that are a humble group. And someone says, well, that's not humble enough. I'm going to show you guys I can be more humble than you can be. And we're going to be the more humble group. And isn't it silly? Isn't it kind of foolish? But how often do we see that happening even amongst ourselves? How many churches have you attended where you get in long enough and you start to get to know people and you say, you scratch your head and you wonder, why are they doing that? That's crazy. But we do it, don't we? That's self-willed humility. And neglecting of the body. That's a good one, isn't it? That's, I'm with a group that fasts 40 days. You know, I didn't eat anything for 40 days. Oh, really? Oh, yeah, I got so close to God by not eating for 40 days. And you know, that person might be sincere, but most of the time it's a compare. So someone says, oh, I want to be part of that 40-day group because I want to get closer to God. So I'm going to fast for 40 days too. And pretty soon we have the 40-day fasting group. And someone says, well, you know, I didn't drink water for a week. That got me closer to God. So someone, they don't drink water. They're the no drinking for water for 7 days group. And don't you see the silliness of it all? Don't you see how God looks down and says, wow. But that was the result, see, here in this passage when Paul's warning these people. If you say you're dead to the world and you're following Christ, Why are you doing these things? Neglecting of the body. Not in any honor. Doesn't bring any honor to God. Doesn't bring any honor to His testimony. And it doesn't bring any satisfying to the flesh in the long run. So it was a problem. It was a problem. But Paul says in Colossians here, we're going to look at some verses out of the first three chapters of Colossians. He's going to give us the remedy to that. Don't fit in with men, fit in with Christ. So Paul was compelled by the Holy Spirit in this book to bring the church's thoughts back to Christ and away from man and away from fitting in with men and with groups. And to do so, he uses the preposition in Christ, in Him, in the Lord, to get our focus back on some of the realities and the basic fundamentals of what it means to be part of God's in crowd. And in doing so, he gives us a multitude of truth concerning the person of Christ, His relationship to us, and our relationship to Him. And let's look at some of these ins this morning with the time that we have left here this morning. The first in is the foundational one. Look at chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 in the book of Colossians, if you would turn there. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul speaking here to the church at Colossae for them. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Verse 14, look, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, that's the foundational thing of being part of God's in crowd. I mean, this is biblical. This is right here. If you want to fit in, and that desire for you to fit in is there, and you want to be filled in a divine way, it's going to be in through the in of redemption. Look here, in whom we have redemption. Those two words, we have in the Greek, they mean that we have it now. We have redemption now. As the testimonies were given here in the front, you know, there was, you know, early childhood proclamations that they wanted some relationship with Christ, but it didn't become real to them. But when it finally became real to them, it was real to them now. Yes. Now, fully now. Now, I know those of you who say, well, it's not going to really be complete until we see Christ face to face. Yes, that's true. But it's also complete now. Our redemption is there now. And you know, we have that redemption through our vital born-again experience. And again, that was a testimony this morning from those that stood in front. And we have it now. And the word redemption, as many of you know, comes from the idea of a payment, a ransom for release from slavery or bondage, emancipation and freedom from the bondage and slavery to sin. And when we are in redemption, we are released from sin and eternal condemnation through the payment of that ransom. And all of us know that that payment, that ransom that was paid, was the blood of Christ, our Savior. And in this redemption, we do have forgiveness of sins. It's basic, it's fundamental, but if you want to fit into God's in crowd, that's where you have to start. There's no other way in it. You can crawl on your knees around this building 5 or 6 times, like some groups would probably say you should have to do. You know, you might have to maybe whip yourself with a whip 5 or 10 or 12 times to fit in with Christ. That's not the way it is, biblically. The Bible says He's there. And if you want to be in with Him, it starts with redemption of your soul. And that takes only place through the blood of Jesus Christ. Rescue by ransom results in forgiveness of sins by our Redeemer because of His tremendous cost that He paid on the cross for us. In Romans 3:24 and 26, Paul again reminds us of that great price that the Lord Jesus paid. In Romans 3:24 to 26, it says this. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If you look at verse 24 there in Romans 3:24, and then you look here in the passage that we just read in Colossians 1:14, they are very similar verses. Look at Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:14, in whom, that's Jesus, in whom we have redemption. It's very fundamental. It's nothing new. But let's believe it and let's live it out. And let's not get caught up in all these little groupisms that are out there, all these in crowds that are out there. Let's be part of that one true in crowd through the end of redemption. In the same chapter of Colossians, Colossians 1, look at verses 18 and 19. Here we have another part of being part of God's in crowd. Colossians 1, verses 18 and 19 says this: "And He is the head of the body, the church," that's Jesus Christ, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence," that He might have first place. "For it pleased the Father," verse 19, "for it pleased the Father that in Him," in Christ, "should all fullness dwell." See, the way that we become part of God's in crowd, our Lord Jesus' in crowd, and we have that longing to fit in, fulfilled in Him, is to realize that the in of fullness is what I say here. The in of fullness, in Him should all fullness dwell. That pleased the Father. That pleased God the Father. And here we see one of the most powerful verses describing Christ's deity that we see in all the New Testament, right here in this simple, short little verse. You see, Christ is the manifestation of God. He is the sovereign creator. And He is the head of the church. The entire total of all, what this verse is saying is the entire total of all who God is, all of His power, all of God's power, all of God's attributes, all of God's personhood are in Christ Jesus. Now, you know why it's important that that be spoken of here? Because remember, within the church had crept in many false teachings. And see, Gnosticism had said that Christ really wasn't here in bodily form, that He was just a spirit and He'd overtaken the body of this man called Jesus of Nazareth. And it just kind of lived in this body, but the real Messiah was just a spirit. And that it's just a spirit that sits at the right hand of God. It's not physically Jesus, Christ. And they had all these false teachings and they had ways of, you know, they fell into legalism. There were other ways by which we could be full in God. But no, it's only through Christ, because in Christ is in Him, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And that's why that's an important concept for us to grasp this morning. Because we could so easily be led astray even today that Jesus isn't fully God. And that's coming at us all around us every day. Where I work, one of the rooms where I work at, one of the men has a Christian radio station all the time. And I don't work in that room all the time, but I kind of wander in. I have to do a few things, then I leave, go to another room, and I have to go in to get some more supplies and do a few things there. But I catch little glimpses every once in a while. I catch little spots off some radio preacher or something that's taking place in current events around there in the quote-unquote church at large. And you start hearing little things like this that Christ, well, maybe He isn't God, or that He's not strong enough, and you know we need to help Him out because God's not fully in Jesus. And you get all these weird teachings. But you know, they're creeping in slowly, but we need to grasp this one with our firm hand of faith. That in Him, all the fullness of the Father dwells. And it's a permanent residence, by the way. Dwell means, in the Greek, a permanent connection. A permanent residence. God and Jesus will not break up someday. God and Jesus are always going to be the same. And God the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God will always be the same. But so often, you know, because of our pride of intellect, we get kind of drawn away by maybe some little teaching that maybe gives a little bit of twist on that and maybe perverts that truth a little bit. Because we want to fit in with a group, and we want to fit in that group that maybe has this new insight, this new little perverted version of this biblical truth. And we gravitate over to that. And that's the beginning of cultism. What happens in a cult? So we need to be careful here that we realize that Jesus has permanent residence with God and with the Holy Spirit. See, all of our hope and all of the joys take rise from Him who is the author of this, of our salvation. And as a result, we have access to the fullness of righteous strength and grace. And we have in Christ full membership in God's in crowd because Christ is living in us. And that goes on to the second part here. If you go on chapter 1, we also have another in that makes us part of God's in crowd. And that's verses 25 through 27 of chapter 1. Look here. Paul speaking again. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. For you here even this morning, by the way. To fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, if you want to be part of God's in crowd, Christ needs to dwell in you. I call this the in of Christ indwelling. Not only does God indwell Christ, but when you become a Christian, Christ indwells you.
That's right.
Christ indwells you, and you need no more. You don't need Christ plus something else. You don't need Christ plus, you know, some dietary law. You don't need Christ plus, you know, some uniform to wear. You don't need Christ plus all a list of rules and regulations. You need Christ and Him alone, and He will indwell you fully. You want to be part of Christ in crowd?
Amen.
You let Him indwell you fully because that's where He belongs. See, Christ is the answer for all in whom He dwells. For whom He indwells. See, He is the answer, not the law. He is the answer, not the ritual. Some of us came from ritualistic churches. Some of us have been, you know, have family members that are in ritualistic churches. I think of the Catholic Church, Episcopalians. There's a whole bunch of groups that are very ritualistic, but I have to ask ourselves, are we ritualistic to a degree? It's easy to throw stones at the Catholics and say they got all this pomp and circumstance and all this liturgy, right? But do we do the same thing? So we need to ask ourselves, is Christ fully indwelling in me and in this church, in this body? And we have to say, yes, that's what we want. And we have to strive in faith and say, Lord, that's what we want.
Yes.
And seek it wholly. See, the answer is not the law. It's not ritual. It's not the traditions of men. It's not ceremony. It's not theology. As many of us who like kind of dabbling in theology, it's not in theology. It's not in science. It's not in technology. It's not in social or government reform. And you know what? It's not in church government reform either. It's only in Jesus Christ. We used to sing that song a number of years ago, didn't we? We just don't sing it very often anymore for whatever reason. It's fallen into some disuse, but the name of the song was, it's Jesus Christ. And that's pure and simple. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. His indwelling presence in our lives is the answer to our existence. If you're struggling with your existence, and we heard a few testimony here this morning, some were struggling with the reality of who Christ was in their life. Well, it's Jesus Christ and Him alone. And He will indwell the believer fully, 100%. Not 70%, so you have to add your own 30% to it. 100% He will indwell the believer in Christ. And we can look to Him. Because see, the mystery is, Paul talks in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from generations, from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to His saints, that's to you. People wondered, how is this going to happen? But see, the mystery is that He does indwell the redeemed, the God of heaven, the man who sits on His throne and uses the earth as His footstool, He indwells every believer today. That's a glorious truth. And see, at the end of verse 27, which is Christ in you, that is the hope of glory that we have. You can't put your hope in anything greater or anything more solid than that final truth. You could put your hope maybe in some group or some church group or some methodology in which you feel Christendom should be held out. But I'll tell you what, there is no greater hope than in Christ the hope of glory. And as a result, all of our hopes and joys are there. And the evidence of our hope is Christ in the heart, with the sanctification of the soul, with its preparation for that heavenly glory that we have hope for, of life eternal with Jesus our Savior. With Jesus residing and indwelling in our hearts, He will convict of sins. He will prepare our hearts for eternity through the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit leading us to humble servanthood. I think it was Teresa Bagwell who was saying something. It was so hard for her to come to grips with some of the stuff that she had done or believed, to look at it from God's perspective. It is humbling. But see, God can do that, and we need to let God do that work in our life, even as you sit here this morning. And He'll prepare us for eternity. That's where He wants to take us. But look at verse 29 here, same chapter. Let me do 28 first, verse 28 and 29. Whom we preach, Paul speaking again, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Let me stop right there. One of the reasons I'm up here this morning isn't just take up an hour of your Sunday morning. I'm not up here just to burn up an hour of your Sunday morning. Here in this verse, we hear what preaching is all about. Preaching is to warn. It comes as a warning. Preaching is to warn every man and teach every man about my opinions. No, to teach every man in all wisdom being God's holy word. And the result will be, so that we, those of us who preach, those of us who do openings, those of us who do children's lessons, those of us who comes up and do family verses and song, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's to get you, to move you on to perfection in Christ. Sanctification, whatever word you want to use to put in it, that we could become more Christ-like. Now, this is the next end. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. See, another way that to be part of God's in crowd is that there needs to be an in working in your heart. See, anyone who becomes a Christian, and I know there are some that really feel, I've become a Christian, now I can kick back. I'm going to heaven. Everything's all settled for me. I can kind of go on cruise control spiritually, go to church once or twice a week, you know, read my Bible, read a few verses a day, and, you know, I can go on living the way I'm going to live, the quiet and peaceable life, a prosperous good life. Anyone who believes that is in for a very rude awakening, aren't they? Because, see, it's true that we are saved by grace, but, you know, there is a work that still needs to be done in us and through us, in my life and the life of each individual here and the life of the body of the church, in becoming living testimonies, living epistles to a lost and dying world, and in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we, like Paul, are called to labor for the gospel and the truth of the gospel displayed in our lives for the glory of God. Because look at the wording here in this verse. Look at the wording. Where it says here in chapter 1, verse 29, whereunto I also labor. Labor means working. Look at the next word, striving. Striving means it's not coming easy. We got to keep working at it. It's not easy. We have to keep striving at it. You know, we gain a little ground and we lose a little ground. We gain a little bit more and we maybe lose a little bit, but we keep going. We keep striving. Do you see the words there? According to His working. Not according to my working, not according to what Brother Jonah says, or Brother Mo says, or Brother Jody says, or, you know. No, according to God's working in our life. That's the working that we want. And that's the end of working that I'm talking about this morning. And is this an easy labor? Is this an easy labor? Well, the answer is yes, and it's no. You know what makes that labor, that working easy, that striving that we talked about here in verse 29 that Paul talks about, the labor, the striving, the working, you know what makes that easy? It's because we are co-laborers with Christ. He works in us. He helps us. Because it says right here at the end of 29, or middle of 29, it's His working. It's not our working. And in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, come unto me, what? All ye that are weary and heavy laden, right? And I will give you what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, the Lord will carry part of that yoke. He'll carry the lion's share of that yoke for you. But he wants to work in your life. He wants to work in your heart and he wants to change you. So is the labor easy? Is the striving and labor easy? Yes, it is in that respect. But no, it's not on another hand. Because striving and working indicates struggling and strenuous effort are needed. Not because, now listen carefully, not because Christ is not adequate, but because the flesh is weak. Because the flesh is weak. How many of us can look back on our testimony time and say, oh, I repented of my sinful lifestyle. I repented of my jealousies. I repented of my covetousness. I repented of my anger. I repented of my lust or my bad habits, my ungodly habits. I repented of those things. And praise the Lord. But do they just vanish like that? No, they don't. They keep wanting to come back. They keep knocking on your door. Hey, here's a nice little thought for you to think about. Here's another lustful thought. Or here's a little more jealousy. Oh, look at you. Look at that covet. Oh, that covetous thought. Oh, look at that nice new car. Look at that new sofa. Look at her new dress. And see, they keep knocking on the door, trying to get back in. And we have to strive and we have to work. And we have to say, no, you're not coming in. You're not coming in because of Jesus and what he's done in my life. You're not coming back into my life. And we fight that all the time. And if you want to be part of God's in crowd, you'd better be a fighter. You'd better be a striver. You'd better be a laborer for Christ or you're going to lose that battle. But we won't lose it if Christ indwells you, because he will empower you and he will help you. See, that's the labor, the end of working. But we as Paul can be God's instruments to do God's work, not my work, through God's power, not my power, for God's glory, not my glory. And as God leads us here at Effort of Christian Fellowship to mature and disciple each other and our families, and those weak in the faith, and those who are new Christians, we will need to exert God-given strength to do his working in our midst. And this is a beautiful truth. Listen to this truth. The more we labor in the work of the Lord, the greater measure of help we can expect from him in it. So often we don't start that work because we say it's just too much. I tried it and it's just too much. It's a little scary. I'm going to fail. I know it's not going to work out in my life. But see, the promise is you start working in your own heart. Start with yourself. Start working. Say, Lord, change me. Do the work in my life, Lord. I'm covetous. I'm jealous. I'm angry. All the things that might be, I'm lustful, whatever the thought might be. I'm fearful. I'm full of unbelief, Lord. They're causing me not to grow with you. And I get real with God. And you start working there. You're going to feel, I'm just too weak. I can't do it. But you know what? God is stronger than you are, is he not? Greater is he that is in you that is in the world. You start working. And he's going to give you more power and more strength to work even harder. And you'll start doing the work in your life through his power that he wants to see done in your life. And then it'll overflow into others' lives. It'll be an encouragement to them to see the changes God's brought into your life. How many of you wives and husbands here have been encouraged when you see your spouse, your wife, have a victory that you know God has given her the victory? And that encourages the husband. And wives, how many times have you been encouraged by or daughters, by your dads or by your fathers and by your husbands, when you know they've had a struggle and you've seen God working in their life? And they're changed. Oh, what an encouragement. That's the overflow of this in working. Now, if you want to see that happen and you want to be part of God's in crowd, let God work in you and let him change your life. And as a result, in the next chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, read this with me. Another in. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, they hadn't seen his face. They didn't know what he looked like. Verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. See here in the top first part of verse 2 there. See, we need to have the in of bonding love. If you want to be part of God's in crowd, God's in group, you want to be in with God, with Jesus Christ, you have to learn to have your heart knitted together with Christ. Knitted together with Christ. And as your life is knit together with Christ, again, He will overflow your life to be knitted together in love with other believers. But if we try to artificially put human love into that, we're the loving group. We take fellowship. We take meals to someone at least 2 or 3 times a week. We're the loving group. Oh, you think you are, huh? Well, we're the loving group because we sew dresses for sisters in the church at least 3 or 4 or 5 dresses a month for sisters. We're the loving group. And someone says, no, we're the loving group. We cut firewood for widows at least 2 or 3 times every fire season, every winter season. We're the ones who have knitting love. And pretty soon we're dividing ourselves up because we're the ones choosing how to love. But if we look at Christ first and learn how to love Him and knit our hearts together with Him, then He will show us where and how in a godly, righteous way to knit our love one for another. And that's what I want to encourage us here together this morning. Is that's how we can knit each other here together this morning. Love Him. He will teach us how to love one another.
Yes.
But let's not do it the other way around. Let's not put the cart before the horse. It's not going to go very well. But love Him first. The end of bonding love. He'll strengthen us. He will safeguard us. Because see, I want to be around those that love God, that love Christ. Psalm 119:63. It's one of my favorite Old Testament verses out of Psalms, and I've said it here a number of times, but it says this: I am a companion of all of them that fear God and of them that keep His precepts. See, we want to stay there. I want to love Christ and I want to love those people and I want them to love me, because that will move us on to perfection. That'll help us indwell with the Lord, and we will be one with Him. The stronger our faith, the warmer our love to one another, and the greater will our comfort be in Christ Jesus. We need to be bonded in Him, brethren, bonded in Him. And that will keep the false teaching out, because we'll be watching out for each other, because we love each other. If we see a brother or sister going astray, we're in love, we'll come along, and they'll sense our love, because it had been established through Christ already. But if it's not established and we go out and try to get someone who's straying away, or we see someone going, it's going to come across like a slap rather than an encouraging nudge. Love Him. The end of binding, knitting love. And one last one here I want to look at here. Or two last ones. I'll just quickly mention them. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. So we have the end of love, but listen also in verse 3. In whom, that's in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to be part of Christ's in crowd, you have His hidden treasures. All the His, not 90%, 80%, all, 100% of all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in Christ Jesus. And we only find them in Him. See, the world or those in this room that aren't born again, you know, you can try to seek wisdom and knowledge all you want about God. You can spend 24 hours a day studying God's Word. You can do that. But if you're not a Christian, you're not going to get all the treasures that God has for you, because they're only hidden for Christians. How many of us have the testimony, especially those of us who were raised in churches, who, you know, would read the Bible, you go to Sunday school, you read the Bible a little bit, but it really didn't really come alive to you. Then you became a Christian, and it's like the scales fell from your eyes, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, that's what it means. See, those are the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it's like having a big treasure chest. You open the lid on the treasure chest and you see this big treasure chest, and the top layer is all $1 bills. And you say, wow, $1 bills. Wow, there's hundreds of $1 bills there. And that's the way it is when you first open up God's Word when you become a Christian. You say, wow, these verses mean something. I've been reading these verses for years and now they mean something. Then you start digging through the $1 bills, and all of a sudden you find there's $500 bills down there. Wow. That's like it is when you start reading God's Word a little bit more. And more truth and more wisdom and knowledge comes out. And you say, wow, this is wonderful. And you dig deeper in the treasure chest, and pretty soon you find out there's gold coins down there. Dig a little deeper. There's diamonds. There's rubies. And you know, it's never ending. You keep digging. And there's still more treasure there. And that's what God is saying here. In Him are hid. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be part of God's in-group? Don't go to some seminar. Don't follow some teacher. Follow that teacher. Follow the Bible. Follow Him and Him alone. Don't go to some latest buzz thing, some latest new twist on Christianity, or some latest twist on psychology and how to deal with humans, or some new false heresy with evolution and Christianity and all the other stuff that's out there. There's garbage out there. New age stuff that's mixing in with Christianity. No, it's in Him, right here in His Bible. In Christ Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be part of His in crowd. Stick with that treasure. And also, in two verses later, verses 4 and 5, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you or trick you with enticing words." You know, salesmanship words, persuasive words. Don't be tricked. Don't be beguiled. Paul says, "For though I be absent," verse 5, "for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joined in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So part of being part of that in-group is the in of steadfastness. Steadfastness, and steadfastness in Christ, steadfastness, faith in Christ means being solidly put together. I think Brother David shared one time, steadfast, or one of the brothers up here preached, I think it was Brother David, talking about steadfastness, meaning that's like being shoulder. The Greek means in being shoulder to shoulder. It'd be like all of us here in this room, being shoulder to shoulder, touching our shoulders so no enemy could escape through us and attack us from behind. So we move forward, and the enemy's there. Satan, his emissaries, the false teachers, the heresies, the abominations against the Lord. And we're all together. And we move together, steadfast. We don't fall back. We move forward. No enemy, no little demon sneaks in between us. No false teaching sneaks between us and stabs us in the back. No, steadfast, we move forward. We move forward, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. And see, that's where we're at. That's steadfastness, brethren. Steadfastness, describing what our faith in Christ should be. Unyielding. We need not be ashamed of what the gospel of Christ has to say. We need not be ashamed if someone says that we're too exclusive. Well, you know, Christ is exclusive. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," He says, doesn't He? He is exclusive because there is only one way, and the way is very narrow. "And few there be that find it." And I want us to be part of that few. There's enough room for all of us, you know. It's a narrow path, but we can all fit in there. And your loved ones can fit in there, and your neighbors can fit in there, and those lost bums sitting out here in Ephrata, they can fit in there. Steadfast and true. Those in God's in crowd will be steadfast. And you know, in verse 6, those in God's in crowd are also going to be walking. It says here, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Walking there means living in Him. Does your walk match your talk, is what we've heard here before. Walking in Him. That will make you part of His in crowd. His in crowd. Well, brethren, there's a whole bunch more, but our time is gone here. But I do want to just encourage us in this. While those living for the world and its various systems seek to be part of the world's in crowd, and while those in the so-called church seek to be part of a religious system in crowd or some worldly mix of the world and religion in crowd, we as true born-again believers here this morning, this is my challenge to you this morning, we as true born-again believers must in faith and obedience be part of Jesus Christ in crowd, the body of Christ, the spotless bride for whom Jesus gave His life and blood. And finally, we are called to remember this from the book of Colossians, that God is in Christ, Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. Let me ask you this question. How much more in could we ever expect or desire to be? Amen. I pray the Lord will bless the preaching of His Word this morning, and I pray that you will take time to meditate on some of these, I believe, thoughts from the Lord this morning. Amen.
Thank you, brother. That was foundational and inspiring this morning. I just had to look at verse 10 then. Ye are complete in Him. There it is, and I can see it could have went on in the book of Colossians, praise God. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And many more things could be said there, but I think it's essential that we always watch rabbit trails and, you know, different things that we can get off on. And our focus of our conversation is primarily in one area of doctrine or one area of practice. And we go around and around and around on that. And that's not the way to do, but to keep the centrality and the central focus on Jesus Christ. And then surely, yes, we can discuss the all things of God here and there, but we have to have our focus on the Lord Jesus. That's what we have endeavored over these years as a fellowship, and I just thank you, brother, for bringing us back to that focus again and again, and all the rest of you and who do that. All right, does anyone have something to share this morning? Just raise your hand up here in the front. We'll get a microphone to you. This is your last Sunday that you're with us in signal form anyway. Well, God bless you. We don't want to say goodbye yet.
Yeah, I just wanted to share that I was thinking this morning that it was 8 years ago that I asked for membership here.
Amen.
And I've learned a lot in the last 8 years here. I was 17 when I asked to be a member here right after Christian Fellowship. And when I was 19, during my time in Africa, God really stirred in my heart a love for the Church of God. And I came home from Africa with a burning desire to throw my life into building the Church of God wherever I was.
Yes, amen.
And now I just was thinking this morning that time has come now to make another change, and it's with mixed feelings that I do that. Very much of joy. I've been looking forward to this day for a long time, and yet realizing that many relationships are changing now. I'm looking to place my membership with the body in Yuba, Wisconsin.
Yes.
And I just want to bless you all as the church here. Thank you so much for all you've poured into my life, for the encouragement and the blessing you've been to me, and inspiring me, helping me to walk more pure and more holy, and having grace with me in my many rough edges that I've had over the years, and helping me to grow in grace. I ask that you pray for me as I walk through this next coming weeks of changing relationships, and also that I would be able to grow in grace as I find my new place as Eric's wife there in the church in Yuba, and that God would continue to receive glory from my life.
Amen.
And that the body of Christ would always be built up and edified through my life wherever I am. So, thank you.
Yeah, you make sure you are the same blessing to the church in Wisconsin there in Yuba. That's what you've been to us, and we'll be very grateful, very happy and rejoicing for you and with you. All right, Brother Dean.
Yeah, with the message here this morning, I was reminded of Brother John D. has said numerous times over the years, Man is a passionate being, and they are going to be passionate for something.
Mm-hmm.
And no matter how quiet a person is, if you get on to the subject that he's passionate about, he'll have something to say about it.
He'll start talking.
I confess that I believe the cares of life and other things have caused Christ to wane in my passions, but I received that this morning. I want to love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart, and I want Him to be my passion, my life, my eat, my drink, and my all in all. At the end of the day, there's nothing else that matters.
Thank you, brother. That's right. Brother Noel, welcome home.
Greetings to you all in Jesus' name. It is such a blessing to be here with you all this morning. Thank you, Brother David, for your message, and Brother Ephraim. It's just so good to sit under the Word of God again.
Amen.
I missed it very much, and I bring greetings from Tanzania, from the believers there, especially Safadi, the man I was staying with there. He sends his greetings. Hopefully I can play a recording that he spoke for you all. I'll need to get that, but my time there was very blessed. God really taught me a lot of things, and I'd like to share more with you all about what happened there, and hopefully soon. But I am just so glad to be back. God has been faithful, and I'm looking forward to what He has for me here.
Amen. Yeah, and from us as a church, congratulations is definitely in order to you. How God has led your life in a new relationship, and we'll individually want to bless you for that also. Wish you God's richest direction, blessing upon your life. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you for coming back, and we're excited to hear what God is doing in Tanzania from you at the appointed time, but I'm sure you have much things to share with us some evening. Yeah. Brother David, or someone else have it? David Cooper here.
Yeah, I was blessed this morning by the messages. I felt like they're really one message. Ephraim's message was a real refreshment to me. The person of Jesus is the center of healing, spiritual healing, and just the way that he brought out the simplicity of reaching out and touching the Lord Jesus in a personal contact with a person. And something I noticed there as he was reading too, it says that the people there touched the hem of his garment.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't mean a whole lot to us in our culture, but the hem of the garment is almost to the ground. And to touch it means that I have to get down pretty low.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the desperate people were down on their hands and knees touching his hem. And I took that as a encouragement there this morning to myself that if we're going to be healed, then it takes a humbling of ourselves and admitting our need. And the other thing was, in Dave's message there, I really did appreciate again the encouragement of being in Christ. And there's a passage in Philippians that came to mind as I was listening. Paul said that I might be found in him. That was his goal. for which he gave up all his other schisms. He gave up being a Jew. He gave up being a Pharisee. He gave up being the in crowd that obeyed the law the best. He gave up all those other groups. And I find that testimony ringing in my own heart. You know, I'm tired of striving, you know, with all those groups. What profit does it bring to a man's life if we're not found in him?
Amen.
In the end, if I'm not found in him. And that's the cry of my heart this morning, that at the end of the race, you know, I might be found in him. You know, having that righteousness that is of God through faith.
Yes.
Thank God for that. Thank you, brother.
Brother Luke.
Yes, it's been a blessing to be here this morning. As I have thought much and studied and pondered about church and the unity thereof and body life and how we can not have schisms and be one in the, as Christ desires, and I come to the conclusion that what Brother David preached this morning is truly one of the very foundational issues regarding us being united together in one body. It's our, as we are in Him and accepted in Him. So I want to be in Christ and continue to abide in Him.
Anyone else? Yes, Ben.
I was just thinking, as Ephraim was sharing this morning in Matthew 20, verse 30, it says, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' So Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes." And I just wanted to confess the need in my life to be able to humble myself and to cry out to the Lord in time of trouble, in time of trial, so that I could see Him and that my eyes could be opened. And I was blessed by the message.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. God bless you and fulfill the desires of your heart there. God is reachable. God is able to help us.
I want to actually bless God for this message today too, and I want to just lay down my whole life in God's hands and to have Him be Lord over everything I do and everything I say. And I want to bless Him for what He is doing in my life, and I just want to worship Him and be true to Him. And I don't want to walk like David preached, and not in truth, but I want to walk in truth and in faithfulness to Him and be as faithful to Him as He is to me. And I want to just bless Him for everything He does for us, even small things. He's just always there for us. And thank God for the message today.
Amen. May that be all of our desire.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.